I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, today it is Good Shepherd Sunday, and if you look at your service sheet, you will notice that within the hymns, they provide a big clue. And the reading that we're looking at today is where Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd," and we've just heard him say it twice in this passage. The "I am" sayings are littered throughout John's Gospel, and there are several of them. I just wondered, can anybody name one or two of them for me? Rita, do you know? If anybody can name the "I am" sayings, some of them, can you think of any? You remember? Yes, Brian?
"I am the bride."
Yes, 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 that's right. Yes, that's right. The gate, yes. Yeah, so you are familiar with these. There were seven in total. And actually, just by saying, "I am," whatever it is, it was taking his audience back to their Old Testament roots. And if you remember to Moses in the book of Exodus, where God says to him in response to Moses questioning, "I am who I am." And the "I am" sayings were a coded way of speaking about God himself in the Old Testament and for Jesus in the New. And so they were very rich metaphors, very evocative. But actually you had to make the connection, a bit like the parables, only this is more so. When you say "I am," it has more power than something being like something else. And so when we come to this teaching of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, I want you to imagine what life was like for Jesus growing up. Maybe drawing on those old teachings in the Old Testament, which spoke of shepherds and sheep. They were quite common. He would have grown up knowing David's Psalm, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And that's not surprising, really, because as people lived out their lives, there were sheep and shepherds all over the place. It was part of their economy. And I think he might also have been calling upon, in his mind's eye, the work of King David, who we describe as a shepherd king. He was a servant king who loved his people and looked after them as well as he had ever done with the flock that he had once cared for. Now, it's quite interesting because if you look at that Ezekiel reading, it's quite a controversial sort of reading, because actually what Ezekiel was doing was challenging the spiritual and political leaders of his day for not doing their job properly. They allowed their people to go everywhere. They didn't know them. And they were careless. And what Ezekiel then goes on to say is that there will come a day when a good shepherd will come. And that good shepherd will be God himself. And he won't be like the other shepherds who trample all over the sheep and the lambs and who care not one jot. He will be a shepherd who will care for his sheep. He will love the sheep. He will know them by name and they will know him. He will go out in search of them, gathering in those who are scattered. So he will bring in the lost. Now you can imagine what the response was like for those Pharisees listening to him, because he was drawing a contrast between himself and them. They were false teachers in his eyes because they did not behave with the truth of God in their lives. In fact, they didn't actually know God at all. So I think they must have felt a little red-faced when they heard his words. And this mounting opposition has been happening throughout the New Testament, throughout John's Gospel. And what has happened to evoke these thoughts by Jesus was that the Pharisees have just thrown a man out of the temple whom Jesus has healed from his blindness. And because they are so threatened by Jesus, they want to get to the bottom of what this is all about. So they quiz his poor, confused parents first, who can't really give them the answers they're looking for. And then they haul the man in himself and quiz him as to what this man Jesus did for them. And they're pointing to the fact that he allowed this healing to take place under very questionable circumstances, because Jesus was more in allegiance with the devil than with God. They did not know Jesus at all. They did not know that he was the way to the Father. In John 5, Jesus has already said, I and the Father are one. So when you know Jesus, you know God. And really, the blind man who could now see, he not only could see physically, but he was beginning to see with faith, because he knew that the goodness of God must have been at work in this man, Jesus. And that's what he tells them, which is why he gets thrown out of the temple. So Jesus came for all people, even his opponents, even those who tried to make his life so difficult. And he wants to give them the chance to change and to know the blessings of eternal life with God. They worked so hard and achieved nothing. If we had backtracked just a little bit in chapter 10, we would have found that Jesus describes himself as the gate. I am the gate. Now, that's not nearly so attractive an image as a good shepherd who looks after his sheep in tranquil pastures. But this is very important for us, because you see, there were two purposes, I think, that Jesus was talking about here. The gateway was the gateway into heaven. And what Jesus was saying is that no one can be saved and go to heaven except through me, through the gate that I provide. Now, as I say, you think about these pastoral scenes and you think about the tranquility. They're lovely pictures of shepherd and sheep being cared for, aren't they? But actually, the life of a shepherd was a difficult one. It was fraught with danger. He'd often have to go off and find lost sheep and bind up their wounds, just as Ezekiel had said. There's another point, that actually the shepherds of old would lie in front of the penfold, literally as the gate to the sheep, becoming a barrier between any dangerous thieves or marauding animals that might want to steal them and eat them. So in a way, Jesus was saying that he was willing to put himself in the firing line. He was willing to lay himself down. And that is the imagery that is being picked up in our reading today. He will risk all for his sheep, for his flock, as he gathers them in to know the blessings of heaven. Now, I said just now that Jesus would probably have grown up knowing the Old Testament psalm by King David. And if you think of that, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and so forth. And he would be there in the valley of the shadow of death. With his presence, we have no evil to fear. So in a very rich way, Jesus is making this point. He will lay down his life for his sheep, but with the Father's authority, he will take it up again. And the Father will be delighted that Jesus has done this, because there will be that gateway to God through him. And I want you just to think about the assurance that we have of our salvation through Jesus. Because he keeps us safe, because he protects us, None of us will be lost. Our salvation is unchanging in Jesus' hands. In John 17, it is the Jesus prayer that Jesus prays just hours before his death. He says, "Eternal life is knowing God and the one he sent, Jesus Christ." Eternal life is to know God in the way that 1 John spoke about, abiding in God. In Paul's words, this is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. Our very lives are caught up in his life. And so there's so much difference when we know the goodness and the mercy of God, the many blessings that he has for us. It speaks into our lives and makes all the difference in the world. And I have a little story to illustrate this point. Once, there was a famous Shakespearean actor with a long and distinguished career. Towards his retirement, he had a long-standing show. Night after night, it was packed to the rafters with an audience eager to see his accomplished performance. He would finish the show with a powerful performance of the well-known psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Night after night, the show finished with tumultuous applause, a standing ovation. How they loved his rendition of this famous psalm. One day, he was taken by surprise. A new young actor asked for the chance to finish the show with this same psalm. The older man agreed, but rather reluctantly. The young man's rendition evoked a different response. The air was still. There was total silence. People were spellbound. Many were seen to wipe a tear from their eye. "How did you do it?" the Shakespearean actor asked later. The young man replied, "Ah, well, you know the psalm, but I know the shepherd." And that's the difference, isn't it? That we abide in God, that we know his many blessings. It's something that 1 John picks up very well, I think. It's a beautiful passage. It's because we know his love in our lives that we can give out that lives to others. And sometimes we feel far short that in our witness we fail to do that. We fail to pass that love on to others when we have so many goods in our life, 1 John says. How can we not do what God commands us to do and take his love to others, to be shepherds for other people, to draw them in? You know, as I read these readings last weekend, I was on holiday in Peterborough. And there on the streets in this most wealthy, beautiful cathedral city, there were many, many beggars. And these words came into my mind. So I thought, well, what can I do? Is there anything I can do? And then I looked around and there was one here and one there and one in the shop doorway. And it was almost like there was a subcultural community of poor people. And so I thought, well, if I give to one, I've got to give to all. I'll have them all around me. And we're a bit shy and reserved, and we're not very good at doing that, are we, really? Sometimes I give to a lady on the corner of a street in East Grinstead money for the big issue, or I might occasionally send money to a charity for the homeless around Christmas and Easter. But actually, this seems so remote, doesn't it? Because God's not like that. God knows us. He knows our voice. We know it when we learn to recognize him. And God's blessings are for everyone, for all the lost, for the little sheep who are outside the confines of the temple and the synagogue and the church. God wants us to draw the lost in. And in a way, I think, following the example of Jesus, that's what Peter and John had been doing in the book of Acts, when they too had allowed themselves to be used by God to bring healing to a lame man. Jesus said, I have come to give life, and I have come to give it in all its fullness. And so with those words in his mind, Peter said, money I do not have, but the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And the power in that name was sufficient to make this man act, to jump up, to run into the temple, to leap and praise God. He was already experiencing life on the other side of eternity because Jesus' name had been brought into his heart. So as we think about that today, about our response, we might not have homeless on our streets, but we do have this beautiful house of God. Let's be sure to draw others in, maybe even to have the church open so that people can come in and feel the stillness and the peace of God's presence in this place. And let us be like the shepherds who Peter and John and all the other apostles became. Let us lead them into God's presence so that they might know God. Amen. And I'm going to finish with a prayer today. Let us pray. Risen Christ, you filled your disciples with boldness and fresh hope. Strengthen us to proclaim your risen life and fill us with your peace. Amen.